Kids, you are dismissed, like 9 and under, to go to kids' church. The rest of you, please get your Bibles and open them to Romans chapter 3. I will have you know, last Sunday, I had about 6 different people ask me if I was okay, not because I was coughing a little bit during the sermon, but because they felt that the service was short. They were like, what happened? Like, are you okay? So I went back and I looked. I preached for 51 minutes last week. And you guys were all like surprised at how short it had gotten. So what a blessing, man, to have a church that is willing to sit through a serious Sunday morning look at Scripture. I consider myself very blessed to be able to preach for 51 minutes and people think that it's a short service. So, I don't know. We'll see what happens today. I don't really time this out. I just preach. But praise the Lord for that opportunity. Today, we're going to look at Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. We're finally going to finish Romans chapter 3 here. And what a great start to this wonderful book of Romans we have had in these first 3 chapters. Let's pray, and then we will read those verses and see if we can understand them this morning. Father God, we come before you just excited once again to open your word. And God, as you have given us another day to worship you, I pray that that would be on the forefront of our minds. That God, as we come to this text and we look at this wonderful doctrine of the justification by faith, that God, you would be lifted high, that we would be brought to a place of worship and awe at who you are and the way you save. I thank you so much, God, for the fact that it is not on the works of men. As we look at our own lives and we see how far short we fall, thank you for your law, your word, which shows us that, which like a mirror reveals how ugly things are in our own lives. And so I just praise you for the salvation through Jesus Christ. I thank you for your grace, which you give. I thank you for faith, which you supply. I thank you for your love, which you've bestowed upon us. Thank you for your word. I pray that we would love it, that we would study it hard, and that you would continue to grow us spiritually as a church of like-minded believers who love Scripture and want to see you glorified in and through it. Help us to be accurate as we present your text. And God, we want to see you receive all the glory. In your name I pray. Amen. Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31, it says this: where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. This is a great set of verses. And what we're doing is we're talking about the doctrine of justification. Okay, we started this a few weeks ago and we've been hammering through this section of Romans 3:21, which we're still in now, in 27 through 31. And that is what we're talking about. This huge doctrine of the doctrine of justification. Let me just give you a quick reminder, okay, of what we've been looking at for a long time now. But summing up the book of Romans, I guess, as quickly as I can. Romans 1, verses 1 through 17 is, I guess, fair to call the setup of the book. We kind of have a couple introductions there. And you can go back and listen to all that if you want to break that down, because we did in detail. But the first 17 verses of this marvelous letter set the book up. And it even, in my opinion, gives us the big picture of the entire book of Romans in verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We keep highlighting back to those two verses because I think they're an overview of the entire book of Romans, essentially written right there in 16 and 17. And so there, that's Paul's setup, everything up to that point in those 17 verses. Then, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through Romans chapter 3, verse 20, you have this long section that all talks of man's condemnation, of the problem, the huge problem that we have. Sin makes people guilty and deserving of God's wrath. And so we spent months looking at that section of Romans 1:18 all the way through 3:20 and seeing the major problem of mankind. And we could just sum that word up with condemnation. That's where man is at. That's what man deserves. And they can't do anything to save themselves. But then you get to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and coming out of that long section talking about condemnation, you have this "but now." And it's this huge transition in the text where we go from talking about condemnation to justification. And that's what we're in right now. We're in the doctrine of justification. And just to be fair, we'll be in it for a while. Because really, it's Romans chapter 3, verse 21. If you want to simplify it, you could say to the end of chapter 5 is all the doctrine of justification. And Paul's going to keep helping us understand this idea of the doctrine of justification by faith and what we're picking apart. And we have done that in verses 21 through 26. We've started, and it took us 2 weeks to break those verses down. And here's how we defined it, okay? First, we'll say this. We defined justification as man who is not right with God is made right with God. God makes man right with himself. And in defining that, we went down through this text. You could even use the term like this. But now the righteousness of God, man being made right with God. That's the doctrine of justification. In this idea. And this is what we learned in that section about justification. It is apart from human works. Justification is not earned by man keeping the law. Look at verse 21, the righteousness of God apart from the law. It's apart from man's keeping of the law or man's working according to their efforts. We learned that justification is by faith. It's by believing. Like what it says, apart from the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith. One gets right with God through true belief. And that is witnessed by the entire Old Testament. That's what it means there when it says it's revealed by the law. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. This isn't new. The Bible's always been revealing God's way is to make humans right with him through faith alone. We learned that this justification is provided by God. Verse 24, being justified. God's the one doing it. We're the ones receiving it. That's passive language. We are being justified. It's something that God does to us. It's received by faith. We learned that it's needed by every human being. Look at verse 23. There's no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's why 22 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who will believe. There's no difference. Every single person has sinned. Every single person has fallen short of the glory of God. So every single person needs to be made right with God. And the only way that can happen is through faith. And there's not one that has fallen so far short that they can't be saved by grace through faith. It's God's doing. It's freely given by His grace. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. It was purchased in and through Christ's death. That's this word redemption here in your text. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God is able to make man right with Him because it was purchased in and through Jesus Christ. This justification, man being made right with God, required satisfying or appeasing God's holy wrath. That's verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation. God set Christ forth as the one to propitiate, the one to appease, the one to satisfy His holy wrath against sin. You see, God didn't just ignore sin. God didn't just let sin slide. That wouldn't make Him righteous. God is righteous. And if God is righteous, God has to be just. And so God has to justly punish sin. And the wages of sin is death. And so God doesn't just let it slide. He punishes it exactly the way it's supposed to be punished by sending Christ to redeem His people, purchase them through that death, and appease the wrath of God, satisfy His anger upon that, as God pours every ounce of anger He has for sin onto the person of Jesus Christ so that there is none left for His people. Which also helps us learn that through this doctrine of justification here, we're seeing that God is righteous. He's not just just. If God was just, we would all be dead. He's just and a justifier. And this is the doctrine of justification. It's a beautiful thing. And so as we covered that and we hammered that apart, you can go back and listen to the last 2 weeks and get that in more detail. That leads us to our text for today of verses 27 through 31. And this is pretty simple, but Paul is a master at teaching. The more I study the Apostle Paul and the things that he writes and the letters that we have from him, the more I'm convinced that he was the best teacher ever, essentially. I mean, when I look at his stuff, and the way he anticipates what they're going to ask, and the genius behind how calculated he is, and how he writes things, and the order that he puts things in, it just continues to blow my mind every time I study it. And obviously, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because God is amazing, and he's writing God's word. But when we come to verses 27 through 31, what we have here are some results or some logical truths that come from that doctrine of justification that we've been picking apart. Everything we said in verses 21 through 26, because that's true, that means that this has to be true, and this has to be true, and this has to be true. And that's what verses 27 through 31 is. Does that make sense? We can deduct, here's a good way to say this. We can deduct these logical truths that we're about to pull from verse 27 through 31 because we know that verse 21 through 26 is true. Or in simple outline form, because A is true, that would mean then that B, C, and D also have to be true. That's what Paul's doing here. And so these verses give us a few of these logical truths that come from the doctrine of justification. And we'll say it like this. From these verses, 27 through 31, we get three logical conclusions that come from the doctrine of justification. Now, before we break those three logical conclusions down, I want to show you how Paul gives you all three of them. I think this will help you in our study, because all three of them, from 27 through 31, are written in the same form from the Apostle Paul. And what he does is he gives us a question, then an answer to the question, then an explanation of the question and answer. And he does that three times in this short passage, which gives us these three logical conclusions that come from the doctrine of justification. Okay? Let me see here. Let me just give them to you real quick. Maybe that'll help you in our study today. Here's the three implications or the three conclusions that we're pulling from this text. Number one, justification by faith. We're going to add by faith into this because that's what we've talked about. How God justifies is not through works, but by faith. So, number one, justification by faith leaves no room for boasting. That's verses 27 and 28. And Paul will answer that, or he'll set that up with a question, then an answer, then an explanation. And then we'll move on to number two. Number two, justification by faith removes different divisions / different people groups. That's verses 29 and 30. And the same thing. He'll give you a question, then an answer, then an explanation. And then we'll move on to number three. Justification by faith establishes the law. Verse 31. It doesn't make the law useless. It establishes the law. It shows you the correct purpose of the law. And the same thing. He'll give you a question, then an answer, then an explanation. Okay? Let's break that down, see if we can understand it. Look at verse 27 with me. Where is boasting then? See how he starts with the question? This is getting us to our first conclusion that comes from this doctrine of justification. Justification by faith leaves no room for boasting. And so he asks the question, where is boasting then? Or, let me just help you understand, since God justifies us by his grace through faith, where is anyone able to boast? What have you done in order to earn that salvation? What part of you being right with God is on you? Because it has nothing to do with you. It's not you. It has everything to do with God. God saves people by his grace through faith. And so you come to the text, and the point here Paul's laying out is, how can you boast in that? You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You weren't better than anybody else, which qualified you to therefore have that faith. This doctrine of justification by faith, it has to humble you. It has to. It leaves no room for you to feel like you have earned it. What is boasting? Boasting is ultimately pride. This is what boasting is. It's looking to self and bragging on self and impressed with one's self. Here's a really good way to look at it. What pride is inwardly comes out as boasting. So when you're proud of yourself, when you feel like you have accomplished something, you have done something of, you know, value, of achievement, and you have a pride in what you accomplished, you boast about it in the way you tell others, in the way you express with your mouth how great you are. And that idea here is what we're talking about, only we're talking about being made right with God. And we're made right with God through faith alone. And so where is boasting? Where is the room for someone to brag on self because they are right with God? Where is the room for somebody to be impressed with themselves? When Paul asks this question, he's saying, since justification by faith alone is true, there is no room for boasting. There is no room for self-exaltation. There was nothing earned by you. In fact, we talked about what man earns. The wages of sin is death. What you've earned with your life is death. You've wronged God. And the grace of God has allowed us to be right with Him. He gives the answer to that question in verse 27. Where is boasting then? And then look at how he answers it. It is excluded. There is no room for it. There is no place for it. In the life of a born-again believer, in the life of one who has been redeemed by God through faith, there is no room for boasting. This word excluded, it means shut out. The door has been closed and you've been left outside. And so he's talking about boasting here. Where's the room for boasting? There's no room for boasting. The door's been closed and there's no room for it in the house. You cannot possibly boast. Or let's say it like this. No believer has any right opportunity for boasting. Because they did nothing to earn their salvation. This was all God. It was God's plan. It was God's accomplishment. It was God's gift. It's all God's doing. And it leaves no room for boasting. Look at how Paul explains that with the rest of 27 and 28. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. And then he says, by what law? Of works? Now, the word law here, I told you, remember the word law is used quite a few different ways through the book of Romans. The word law here doesn't necessarily mean the Ten Commandments or Scripture. The best way to look at the word law here is it's a principle. By what principle? The principle of works? By what principle has God, some of your Bibles maybe even use that word principle here, but he's saying, by what principle were you justified? By what principle were you made right with God? Works? However, I will say this. When looked at correctly, the entire Old Testament, another way to use the word law, the entire Old Testament is pointing to and is teaching justification by faith. It's not that you can't go to the Old Testament. You know, I mean, people want to say, well, wait a minute. It says, by what law? The law of works? Wouldn't the law of the Old Testament point to justification by faith? Yes, it does. Paul is going to hammer that point. In fact, next week we'll start chapter 4. And when we get to chapter 4, Paul's going to say, this idea of justification by faith is not new, it's very old. The whole Old Testament points to it. In fact, let's go all the way back to this guy named Abraham, and he'll prove his point through the teachings of Abraham and how Abraham was justified by faith. But for clarity's sake here, in understanding what Paul means, read it like this. By what principle did God operate in saving you. Through the principle of works, through your good works, is that how God operated in saving you? And then look at his answer. No. But by the law of faith. No, that is not how God saved you. No, God didn't operate through the principle of your good works, through your human achievement, through you and you accomplishing something. Absolutely not. It's through faith. And we've learned this so clearly already in the book of Romans. Your works can't save you. That end of or the beginning of chapter 3 there in verse 9, as it describes the sinfulness of man, it goes from the head down to the toes, and it explains the wretchedness of man. They are depraved. They have no good within them. There's nothing righteous that's coming out of man who's dead in their sins. And so we need a righteousness from outside of ourselves. We could not possibly work our way into right standing with God. Now, here's what's beautiful about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your works can't save you. Christ's work is the only thing that can save you. You can't work your way into salvation. Christ Jesus already did the work for you. His righteousness is given to us. The gospel is a gospel of imputed righteousness. That means that it was inserted into us when it didn't belong into us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. God took our sin and imputed it onto Christ, so that God could take Christ's righteousness and impute that into and onto us. We become the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus Christ accomplished the work. He finished the work. He purchased his people. And so your works count for nothing when it comes to salvation. In fact, the Bible would describe your works as a pile of filthy rags. The best things that you can do, the best things that you can earn, are a pile of filthy rags before God. And this is a great, it's a good thing that the doctrine of justification is not based on our works, but it's based on faith. God saves on the principle of faith alone. And that leaves zero room for boasting. Therefore, it says in 28, he's going to further explain this. Therefore, because of that, let me explain a little bit further. We conclude. Therefore, we conclude. That's Paul's making an assertion here. He's saying this is what we can conclude from the text, right? That's why I said from this, we're taking three conclusions from the doctrine of justification by faith. He's concluding that we have no room for boasting. And he's making that very clear from us here. But I love this word. I just want to take 1 second and look at it for a second. Because in verse 28, therefore we conclude. Paul is making this assertion here in the text. He's giving you this truth laid out from the text. This is what we confidently stand on. And it comes directly from the doctrine of justification, and therefore we have to conclude this, and so then we stand upon this. That is what you want from a preacher. This is the job of a preacher, to break down the Word of God and to explain the Word of God and then make these assertions, stand upon these proper conclusions from the Bible. Paul stands boldly on the conclusion drawn from God's Word. Far too many preachers today will not stand boldly on their beliefs. You don't want a teacher that says it in such a way that makes everybody comfortable all the time. You don't want a preacher that says something and then changes his mind when he talks to the next guy because he knows this guy doesn't agree with me. Find a preacher that will stand on conclusions, not one that agrees with you and changes his conclusions to make you comfortable. This is how people grow. Even when we disagree in those situations, this is then where iron can sharpen iron. And maybe somebody changes their mind with the proper presentation of the Word of God. But Paul's standing on this conclusion, and look what he says. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Apart from the deeds of the law. Your justification, one's being made right with God, is apart from the deeds of the law. You are justified by faith alone. Put that word alone in there because it's apart from. It has nothing to do with works. And I'll give you a quick little history lesson. In 1521 and 1522, Martin Luther was kidnapped by his friends, actually. But filled the story in for you a little bit. He had been called to the Diet of Worms, and he stood on trial there for heresy. And what he was doing is he was preaching the Bible, and he was opposing the truths that the church was teaching at the time that he felt didn't fall in line with the Bible, and he wrote all kinds of information out, and he had books there, and basically what happens at the Diet of Worms is they call him in to recant all of his teachings and all the things that are in his books. And this is where one of his most famous speeches comes from, where he sits there and he basically says how he can't recant what's in those books because what's in those books is the Word of God. And so he says, I can't recant them because they're Scripture. And if I would recant things in Scripture, then, you know, I just certainly can't do that. And the long story short is they put a death sentence on him because he won't recant what he believes the Bible is saying. So he leaves there, and then he has a few weeks to get things figured out before they're going to put him to death. That was the conclusion. And his friends end up kidnapping him, and they hide him in a castle because they don't want to see him die. And while he sits in that castle, he decides, well, why waste my time while I'm here? I'll just go ahead and translate the New Testament into German. Because it wasn't written in German. The Bible was preached in Latin, and most of them didn't speak Latin. And so he says, hey, why don't I just translate it into German so that the German people can read it for themselves and they can see what the Bible says. This is 1522. And so when he gets to this portion of the text here, and it says, where is boasting then? It is concluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith. And Martin Luther adds a word into the Bible here, the word alone. So when he translates it from Latin to German, he says, so that the German people would understand what they're reading, he says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from the deeds of the law. Now, let's emphasize, the original manuscripts do not have the word alone in them. I'm not going to add to God's word. Let's read God's word the way it should be. And the way Paul wrote it, as he was the one inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen it down. But the point and the reason that I tell you that story is because I believe Martin Luther has correct the meaning of the text. Even though the word alone was not originally in the text, that is the meaning. A man is justified by faith alone, not by faith plus their works. It's not, do you believe, do you have proper faith, then in addition to that, are willing to get water baptized and are willing to give enough to the church and are willing to participate in these several events and are willing to do. You're not earning your salvation in any way through any works. It is by God's grace through faith alone. That excludes any effort on human's part. Justification happens to us. It's not something that we achieve by our own effort. That is a major call for humility. It's all God. He saves us. What do you have to boast over? I mean, do you realize how quickly we would screw this up if it wasn't justification by faith? I mean, your mentality would be like, man, you know how much faith, you know how much good stuff I did in order to get right with God? And you start comparing yourself to others, and then you'd be like, that's all you did? You should have seen what I did, right? I'm a better Christian than you because of what I did to achieve my salvation. And God knows that we would screw everything like that up. And the reality is it doesn't work that way. That it's apart from the works of the law. It's by faith alone. And so there is absolutely nothing for you to boast in. This is a major call for humility. You know what else it is? It's a major call for worship. This should draw us to a place of awe and wonder and longing to worship the God that saved us when we did nothing to deserve it. Should make you want to live in obedience. See, I'm not saying that your works don't matter. They just don't matter in terms of earning you your salvation. We'll talk about that as we keep going through this. But the reality of this is it should draw us to a place of worship where we then want to live in obedience as living sacrifices. We'll talk about that more when we get to chapter 12. It says that is our reasonable worship. When we live as living sacrifices to the God that saved us, to the God that did this for us, to the God that justifies us apart from our works but on faith alone. Let's move on to number two. Justification by faith removes different divisions / different people groups in the text. Look at the question here in verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? See, we're talking about justification by faith. And so is God dealing with only the Jews? Is God saving only the Jews? Is God justifying only the Jews? Absolutely not, somebody says. And you can give a resounding amen to that, because I don't think very many of you are Jewish in this room today. But in the Old Testament, God chooses Abraham, and God works through the Jews. There is no question that the Jews are God's chosen people in your Bible. But is that all of God's people? No. He's also the God of every other nation, as we're going to look at. Study your Bible, and as we look at these things, and as we get drawn to a correct definition of missions here at North Street, wanting to see the gospel get taken to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group. Paul answers his own question here. Let's just continue in the text, it'll help us. Is he the God of the Jews only? And now he answers it with another question, right? And this is called a rhetorical question. The Bible does this all the time. It's a question that doesn't need an answer. It's not even asking for an answer. But look at his response in verse 20. Look at his verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? See how he says, is he the God of the Jews only? And then his next question is more of a statement. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, God is the God of the Gentiles also. God saves Gentiles. God justifies Gentiles. God gives righteousness to Gentiles. In fact, when you begin to understand your Bible, God chose the Jews and he made the Jews his people, and the Jews were supposed to be a light to the rest of the world. They weren't supposed to sit there and say, God chose us and we're God's people and the rest of you are, you know, forget you. You're going to be under condemnation forever and we hate you, even though that's what they did. They were supposed to be examples to the Gentile. They were supposed to be able to point back to, you know, go read the book of Deuteronomy. They were supposed to be able to point back and give answers for why they are blessed because of who our God is, and point the other nations and the other people of the world to their God, who is a real, living, true God, a God that actually saves. They didn't do that very well. The story of Jonah is a great picture of all of this. God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to them. Tell them about who their God is. Nineveh is a city of Gentiles. And God says, go there and tell them about me. But Jonah hates the Gentiles. He doesn't want to go be a light to the Gentiles. He doesn't want to go teach the Gentiles. And you know why? He says why. He says, because you, God, are a gracious God. If I go tell the Gentiles about you, you'll save them. That was essentially Jonah's attitude. You want to talk about a frustrating story? Try being a preacher, and your goal is to preach the gospel clearly, and you want to see people come to know Jesus Christ because of it. So you love those people. You pour your heart out into those people. You study the word hard, and then you preach it hard because you want people to understand it. And then you go read the story of Jonah, and he leads the biggest revival in the history of the world, and he hates the people that he's preaching to. He doesn't even want them to accept his message. But God works the way God wants to work. Jonah doesn't want to go teach them. He thinks that we're the Jews, we're God's chosen people, the message is for us. But God wasn't just for the Jews. God came to save people from every part of the world. God came to save people from every single nation. Look at the worship in Revelation chapter 5 of the Lamb that purchased his people. Listen to this. Revelation chapter 5, I'll start in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain. You have redeemed, that means purchased, you have redeemed us to God by your blood. And look at who's saying it. Out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation, you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. God didn't come just to justify Jews. God's plan wasn't just to work through and save Jews. It was to redeem, to purchase people from every tribe and from every tongue and from every people and from every nation. We need to have a heart for these nations that still need to hear this gospel message. Listen to Psalm 96. We could spend the rest of the sermon just looking at passages like this. There's tons of them. So I'll just give you one more. But look at Psalm 96, the first four verses. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory amongst the Jews. No, that's not what it says. Declare his glory among the nations and his wonder amongst all people. Go tell everyone, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. We want all nations to fear God. We want all people groups to fear God. We want all different tribes and tongues to know and love and worship this God that is to be feared. So you see, God is able and ready to justify anyone from anywhere through faith alone in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 28, you could say it like this. So justification through faith is for Jew or Gentile, is for male or female, is for slave or free, right? That's in Galatians 3 is where he says, there's no more Jew or Greek. There's no more slave or free. There's no more male or female. Because Christ came to justify through faith more than just the Jews. That's why I say, number two, justification by faith removes different divisions. It removes different people group. Because justification by faith puts us all in the same boat. Boat of Jesus Christ. Paul explains that in verse 30. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. It's pretty simple. The circumcision or the circumcised, that equals the Jews. That's a label that was given to them and represents them as a people group because, you know, they have this notable mark that clearly distinguishes them as Jewish. You could look at somebody and not know they're Jewish, but if you saw their circumcision, you'd be like, yep, pretty clear, you're Jewish. And so the circumcision just became a label for them because it was very clear. And so how does God justify the circumcised, according to that text? How does God justify the Jews, the circumcised? By faith. And how does God justify the uncircumcised, everybody else? Through faith. Non-Jews or Gentiles, that's the rest of the world. So Jews, justified by faith. Gentiles, justified through faith. There's only one way to be saved. Through faith. You could say it like this. There's only one body of Christ. Those saved through faith. There's only one God. And there's only one way to that God. There's only one way that God saves, through justification by faith. Therefore, there's no divisions. There's no different people groups. There's no room for pride. In Christ, there's just born again. Let's go to number three. You know what? Let me quickly say this. We could simplify this down like this. There are two types of people in the world. There's lost people under condemnation, and there's born again people under justification by faith alone. That's it. That leads us to number three, this third logical conclusion that comes from the doctrine of justification by faith, and that is this: justification by faith establishes the law. Verse 31. This is where Paul is just this marvelous master teacher. You know, and he's anticipating these questions and these thoughts that people are going to have based on this idea. And you're saying that my being right with God has nothing to do with my keeping of the law? Then what's the point of the law? Did you just make the law useless, Paul? So he answers that. No, the law is not pointless. No, the law is not of no use. The law is absolutely not nullified because of justification by faith. It's established. Let's look at that. Look at the question in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? The idea of make void here, that means nullify. Do we nullify the law? Or for simple English, let's use this. Make of no effect. Do we then make the law of no effect because we're not saved according to it, because our works don't matter in terms of our justification? Have you just removed the purpose of the law? When you talk about justification by faith, look at Paul's answer, verse 31. Certainly not. Some of your Bibles say, may it never be. The Greek word here is meganoito, and it is the strongest negative that can possibly be given into the Greek language. He's saying, no, as strongly as he can. Did you just make the law of no purpose? Or have you just nullified the law or made the law of no effect? And the strongest way possible, he says, no, absolutely not. I can't emphasize it any better. It's a no with 100 exclamation points behind it. I mean, no, in no way. On the contrary, he says. That means it's actually the opposite of that. No, in fact, to the exact opposite, verse 31, we establish the law. Justification by faith doesn't nullify the law. It establishes the law. What's establish mean? It means it causes to stand. It plants firmly. So justification by faith alone doesn't nullify the law. It plants the law firmly in its rightful position. It helps explain the point of the law. It puts the law where the law is supposed to be. And how about this? It highlights the true importance of the law. It doesn't make the law of no use. It highlights the right use of the law. And we already talked about this. The law wasn't meant to save anyone. It was meant to show you your need for saving. Remember, I told you that the law is like a mirror. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? When you look in a mirror, it reveals the need. It doesn't fix it, though. It does nothing to fix the need. You can look in the mirror, and you can turn around and do nothing about it, and you still have the same problem. Now you have a knowledge of the problem, but it certainly didn't fix the problem. This is where all analogies break down, because every time I say this, I think about some dude like rubbing his face against the mirror trying to fix the problem. But that's just my stupid brain. The reality is you look in the mirror to see the problem. The mirror does nothing to fix the problem. That's the law. The law was meant to show you the problem. It's not meant to fix the problem. That's Jesus. That's why we're talking about the doctrine of justification by faith, not the doctrine of justification by works according to the law. That wasn't the purpose of the law. So therefore, the doctrine of justification by faith doesn't make the law null and void. It puts the law in its rightful place. But listen closely. Just because we are not saved by the works of the law, it doesn't mean the law isn't important. This doesn't mean that your behavior doesn't matter. And you guys know this. We talk about this constantly. I think this is the most needed message in one of the most needed messages in the church today. Your behavior matters greatly. You just can't look to your behavior for your salvation. I've told you guys this over and over. I get brokenhearted. I've done so many funerals at this point in my ministry for people who showed zero interest of a lifestyle that was interested in worshiping their Creator. They lived a lifestyle of disobedience towards God. And then you gather at this funeral, and endlessly, over and over again, you hear people point to this time where they were baptized in water, and so therefore they are okay, and they're in heaven right now. And it breaks my heart every single time because we don't have this understanding of the reality that you can't earn your salvation. That's works. You're justified by faith alone. But then, if that's true, and it is true, it has to establish the law. It has to put the law in the rightful place of your life, which then makes you want to follow it. Let me give you a preview. Jump ahead to chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you're under grace. What then? Shall we just sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not," he says. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." We'll break that apart in the future, but the idea here is your behavior absolutely does matter. Yes, jump ahead to chapter 8 with me. Look at, this is the last one. We could do a bunch, but we won't. Romans chapter 8. You guys know verse 1. "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh." Listen. "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but they walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit." See, he didn't give you the grace, save you justification through faith, so that you could continue to walk in sin. And that becomes the point of the law. There's a major purpose of the law in those justified by faith. Grace given and faith which justifies doesn't free one to purposefully behave apart from the law. It empowers one to walk a Spirit-filled life living out God's law. You want to live God's law if you're justified by faith. Not perfectly. Let's emphasize that. That'll come after this life. When you die and you go before the presence of God, you'll be perfected if you're a true believer, right? If you're one of God's people and when you go stand before Him, you will be perfected on that day. But while you walk on this life, you will aim for that. So you see, justification by faith puts the law in its correct place. And it's not there to save people. It's there to show people the standard. And then we who are justified by faith long to live out that standard the best way we can. When God saves people, those people want to keep His law and live like the standard, who is Jesus Christ. You guys know that like this. We say it constantly. Holiness matters, church. And so those three logical conclusions are drawn from this idea of justification by faith. And, you know, that's a relatively simple message, but that's just because Paul is such a master at how he puts things together here. Justification by faith leaves no room for boasting. Justification by faith removes different divisions / different people groups in the church. Justification by faith establishes the law and puts it in its rightful place. Let's be a church. Let's be a people group that long to live those holy lives in worship to a God who has saved us when we are undeserving, apart from us and our earning of it. That leaves you, that has to bring you to a place of rejoicing and worshiping Him. So let's do that together, church, okay? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for another morning to dig into your word. And God, as we break down the truths of this doctrine of justification by faith alone, I just thank you so much for your marvelous plan of salvation. God, the way you save your people through faith. You've given us absolutely no room for boasting. You've eliminated that. And God, how all of us would be so puffed up with pride if we could be. So I thank you for Jesus Christ, the sinless one, perfectly fulfilled your plan, who died to redeem his people, God, who makes us right with you. I pray that that would draw us to a place of worship and lead us to want to live holy lives, knowing that holiness matters and our conduct needs to represent you. Make us a church, God, that lives like you and is an example to the world. And help us, God, give us a desire and a passion to reach the nations for you. I thank you for the direction you're taking this church in their mission's focus. And I pray that you would guide us in selecting organizations and people to work through so that we could see the gospel brought to people that desperately need to hear it. Thank you for the love of Jesus and your word. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming. We do have a congregational meeting today, so we'll start that in just a few minutes. Get 5-10 minutes. Go ahead. If you need to use the restroom, you need to go grab something, feel free to do so. I'm going to go stand at the back door and greet anybody who is leaving here for the next 5 minutes or so, and then we'll get rolling with that meeting, okay? Thank you.